And
we always strive to make better choices. We need to analyze what we base our choices on and make better choices. But when you look at that and you look at the things that you've done in the past and things that you look forward to in the future, you realize that God created man with this freedom of choice, a will of freedom. Every man has that, and he can exercise his will as he chooses to. God doesn't force anything upon us. Along with that comes a lot of responsibility, don't it, on our behalf as far as what we do. Another thing that's in common with man's fall versus man's redemption is both usually involve this progression as you go through to make this choice and what happens after you make your choice. And both processes, whether it leads to the fall or to the redemption, either one, if it's followed to the end, is going to end one way or another. We're either going to follow God's will or we're going to follow Satan's will or word. So that would leave the basis for the study that we're going to begin today, is this Satan's way that he would have us make our choices versus the way God would. We all have to make these choices. If you notice on your handouts that we have there, it's broke down in contrast. There's like five that we put together. You could definitely put together many more. That's just scratching the top and make a good study. And that's what we always encourage everyone to do, is to just use what we cover here or our notes to make your own, to do your own study, to look into these things in more depth. First contrast that we see there on our handouts is something that Satan used to bring about man's fall. First contrast is Satan used this deception. He used deceit to bring about man's fall. Let's go to Genesis, and we'll probably spend a little time there today and bounce back and forth. In Genesis 3, we know there that context of that, man is falling from grace. He's in a condition or a relationship with God where he could be in the presence of God, a completely different situation than what man is today. It mentions something about Satan and his deceit in the very first verse that we see in Genesis 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." You see here, there's a mention that I'd like to call your attention to first of this adjective that he uses, this descriptor of this serpent. He said he was more cunning than any beast. Some of you all may have a reference that might say more subtle. I know a lot of them do that. And when you look up that word, you'll find a lot of different definitions to the word subtle, but subtle. It says delicately complex, making use of clever and indirect methods to accomplish something. You'll find a whole lot of these things, but it's bringing our attention to Satan. We should always be aware of Satan's devices. That's what we're told to do. And this is one that he uses, this subtle deceit that he uses to try to direct people in a path to end up where he wants them to fail. So we need to be aware of that. You see, when he deals with the woman here, he mentions when he he talks about the tree. He mentions what God had said, and she says that they will die when they eat of this. And we notice that he just flat contradicts what God says. I don't think this is necessarily that subtle, other than the fact that he brought question first into her mind about what God said would happen. And then he just tells a lie after that and says, you will surely not die, which is not true. That's why we kind of opened up with the introduction about making our choices. All these choices that we see, these contrasts that we see, we've got a choice to believe Satan or believe God. God gives us direction based on truth. Satan gives us direction based on deceit, just as he did with Adam and Eve here. We know from our study, and we can look at verses 12 through 13, then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. We see that the fall of man had came at that time. This perfect atmosphere, this perfect relationship that man enjoyed with God, sin has now entered the world, separated him and God. And we see the things that we see today that we still suffer. We still suffer from some of these things received from the fall of man and his sin. Something else that you notice there about man, you notice both times the man blames the woman or implies that the woman helped him to fall, and she blames the serpent for what she does. I don't think that's any different than what we see today. We live in a time where blame is placed a lot of times and responsibility is not accepted by those who should. We see that in the world around us, and we know what that leads to. Another thing, this deceit or falsehood and lies are just Satan's devices. And if you think about it, Satan has no truth to give us, does he? Who has truth?
God.
Yeah, and we have it in his word. God has the truth, so Satan doesn't have it. He has to lie. He has to deceive. That's why we need to be aware of this device that he employs of deceit and this cunning he has and these subtle ways that he uses to get us. It's this same thing is happening today. He still deceives man in this same way, doesn't he? We see it. It's no different. Not a lot new in the world, is it? We're told, you know, everything is there's nothing new under the sun. The same tactics are being used against us because they still work. Only because man allows them to. You see how he dealt with Adam and Eve, and you see that he first entered doubt in their mind. He planted this doubt, or at least gave this temptation of doubt, and they accepted this doubt. So then he had a stronghold to where he could just deceive them because they doubted what was truth, which was what God had said to him. That makes it easy for them to disobey. Easy for them to obey Satan's methods because they doubted God's methods or the truth. We see when we contrast that to God, God answers this tool that Satan uses, this deceit and dishonesty. He counters it with truth. John 8:32, a verse that I think I put in the handout there, simply states the truth is what's going to set us free. Satan chose deceit to entangle or snare us or imprison us in sin, where God uses truth to make us free. Looking at Adam and Eve, we can easily say that God told the truth about what was going to happen. The eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't deceive man. He didn't sugarcoat it. He just flat told him, gave him instruction, which was truth. But we see that man, even then, all the way to now, man still has to be willing, doesn't he, to accept God's truth. Accept what God says. We're setting up this choice. We've got to choose. Are we going to go base our choice on what God tells us is truth, or on Satan, which is deceit? If we don't accept God's word as truth, then we have no hope of redemption. Satan doesn't offer redemption. Satan doesn't offer salvation. Satan can't offer an eternity with your Creator. All he can offer is a moment's pleasure. All he can do is appeal to our worldly, physical sides and a hope to follow us. So, with God's truth, He does offer salvation. He does offer an eternity with Him. He offers truth. And without that, we have no hope of redemption because it's not in Satan. Satan's whole intent with us is to see us meet the same demise that he has waiting. God simply wins man back from his fall by just using truth. And he puts it in our plate. We choose it or we don't. Anybody got anything to add to that one? To the deceit versus the truth?
We can see that as an example in where Satan attempted Christ. He used Scripture to try to fill Christ's way, but Christ used God's Word to counteract that. That's the same with us today. We have to use God's Word to counteract, even though someone may take the Scripture out of context.
Right. That's an absolute great example to make the point that we need to make. Our second contrast that we chose was doubt versus confidence. We see Satan use doubt in this. That's how he undermined set man up for failure. He didn't only question God's word, but he caused the man to doubt the truthfulness of it. Look at Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. Look at his reply here. He says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will like God, knowing good. You will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil.'" We see this same ploy that Donnie mentioned or brought up shortly back about partial truths. That's what Satan's good at doing. He's good at feeding us lies and hiding them in partial truths to bring us to a wrong conclusion. And that's what he does here with her. He created doubt by saying, what God said is going to happen is not going to happen. As a matter of fact, you're going to know good and evil just like he does. Well, he plated that to her in a manner that made her think that she had benefit, that God was holding something back. He wants us to doubt God's promises as well as His threats. He wants us to either doubt God's promises and His threats or think that we have something better to offer in His place. And that's how he undermines what God's word is and renders it useless to us more if we're not going to follow it. It's useless to us. I noticed God's promises. You see, Satan doesn't mind to just undermine God's threats. God has always gave man direction and ultimatum when he does not follow God. God's instructions. Threat's probably not a good word. It's more of a promise of what will happen when you don't follow God's instructions. But he also, you notice, wants to undermine God's promises, the good things that we have coming. He wants to discredit all of that. If he can get us to doubt that God will punish us, what do you think is going to happen? If we didn't have, just looking at it in a worldly context, if we didn't have enforcement for a stop sign, what do you think would happen with stop signs? If man had no fear of any, if it was just an option, they would all be ran, wouldn't they? They ran a lot now with repercussions, but we know our tendencies. We know our natural physical tendencies. And if Satan can get us to doubt or disbelieve the repercussions or the punishments that come with our disobedience, then it makes it easy for us to jump on board with him. When you take away God's warnings from this word, when you take away His promises to us, it's worthless to guide man's life if man doesn't allow it to guide him. If he doesn't accept it as truth, God's word will do us no good at all. We have to be willing to do that.
Or do you see that every day, that when people die, they've gone to heaven and I'm going to see them again, and it doesn't matter what state they died in or how they lived their life, they're all going to heaven.
Right. And God's word clearly refutes that. But that's a comfort for them. If we don't allow this word to transform us, it's of no consequence for us. God simply answers this use that Satan has for doubt with confidence. I think that's one of the greatest things that I draw is hope and confidence in God's Word. Because there's a world of people that are out looking, Larry.
With Eve and Adam seeing God in the state that He was the Creator, the All-Powerful, and the Almighty One, they should have had the faith in just taking His Word, "Thou shalt die." The concept of spiritual death and physical death, they probably weren't aware of because it hasn't happened. And so that would have been easy for Satan to pull against them in dealing with something that they didn't actually have experienced or seen, but they should have had the faith to accept God just at His word, not the punishment, to have the faith that, well, the punishment, but just His word on who He was and what they saw, what He did to them.
Right.
And that should have been the basis just to accept His word.
Right.
The other concepts, they didn't probably know what spiritual death was. They probably didn't even know what physical death was.
Made it easy for him to exploit them, didn't it? And it teaches us a good lesson that we can be easily exploited if we don't understand spiritual death. And we'll go along. That's a good point, Larry. This confidence that God gives us along those lines, you know, teaches us that we can have hope. Spiritual death with God's Word is something that we don't have to worry about. We can worry about this life. God made us aware of His choice, like Larry brought up, that they had never experienced. They were probably completely unaware of. God's warnings and promises have to be accepted as to be given to as effective. We have to believe that, and you wonder, why do we even have to make this point? But there is a world around us who doubts where truth lies. They may not be as far to one side as to say that truth lies in Satan, but they have this doubt that we talked about, that truth doesn't necessarily totally lie within God's Word. So there's some basic things when we're considering these things or speaking with one who's in the world that we have to build that foundation that God cannot lie. God is good. God is just. He's righteous. He's the one that we talked about that uses truth instead of deceit. He's the one who offers salvation. That's why we have to go to Him. We have to go to His Word to have these things and not be led away by Satan. I know here a little bit later we're going to talk some about Hebrews 16 about that, some of the characteristics of God. But Titus 1:2 is another scripture that we often use about God and His honesty and that He cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 was when it was, you know, reiterated to the children of Israel of God's integrity and inability to lie. God told man in Adam and Eve situations that he'd die if he ate of the fruit. And that's exactly what he did. He died spiritually. Not only did spiritual death come into realm, but physical death. We see sickness, we see work, we see labor, we see pain, we see all this that enters the world at the fall of man when sin steps between him and God, when man allows deceit and doubt to allow sin to come between him and God. These are all things that we still suffer these very things today, don't we? We still suffer. Man will from now on, he tells us. He promises that. If we don't have confidence in God's Word, we've got nothing to hold on to, nothing to look forward to, nothing to change other than what we've entered into the world in sin. That's all we've got to look forward to. And then an eternity of damnation to follow that. We have to have confidence in God's Word, or we have nothing to hold to or depend upon. I mentioned there a while ago, Larry did, about faith. Them in the presence of God, you know, their faith should have carried them. Having that personal relationship, acquaintance with God, you know, we think to ourselves, how do you do that? We need to be thinking about God's Word and the perfectness and what we have in it. We need to look at our faith today. God gave us our faith, and He expects us to have that faith, just as if we'd lived with Him and had a relationship with Him personally, through His Word. We offer that in every invitation, that we have to believe and we have to have this faith, and it comes through God's Word. That's what He tells us today. Just as He told Adam and Eve back then, don't eat of the tree, He tells us today, your faith will be built through this Word. And there's a lot of things that we can draw faith from in God's Word. If you ever sat down when you're considering these things in your mind, because I think a lot of the world would be converted if they ever set themselves down and realized what they could not answer. They base their decisions on what they know. But if they ever sat down and thought about what they cannot answer, I think it would help open their minds a whole lot. If you think about God's Word, some of the things that would appeal to us physically that would help us to build faith as well. This is God's Word. He's told us it's truth. He's told us it's perfect. He's told us it's complete. We see that it was written over hundreds and hundreds of years by all these authors. And it's perfect. That is a big point to me that helps me have faith. It helps me to understand God's divine ability. You look at the history that's contained in God's Word. That gives me faith. That props my faith up. Look at the future that was foretold by it and came true. You look at the explanations of the physical things that we see in the world around us. We have scientists that for centuries has devoted nothing but their lives to answer these questions. And guess what? They can't answer them. They can't answer where life came from. They can't answer how this infinite complexity came into existence and how it's sustained day by day in this physical world surrounding it. They can't answer that. But God's Word can. That props me up. We see our beginnings that come from here. And we see our ends that will come to us. That, you know, if you sit down and you think about that, God's not asking us to do something that we can't do. God's given us all we need for salvation. He's given us everything we need in His Word, and we need to treat it as such. It's truth. You know, you see throughout the Old Testament, we see all these instances where God strove to build man's confidence. He interacted differently with the world at that time. But he strove throughout it to build man's confidence in His Word and in His dealings with man. Look at Hebrews 6. In the context here of this promise to Abraham, look at Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no other greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, and I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured the he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, but sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." This truth that God combated Satan with, of his deceit, we have to understand God's perfectness. He cannot lie. We see here in this instance where man has to use something greater than himself for oath because man is not that credible. But we see here God, there is nothing greater for God. God promises and makes oath of himself because there's nothing greater to base that on than himself. Is there anything to add to that? We'll probably not get through this one, but this is going to be one that we can definitely look at, this third contrast. We're going to contrast these things that Satan uses to lure man to disobedience, to tempt him with. I would call it the physical things that we are subject to or sensitive to, as opposed to God's satisfaction that He offers us for our spiritual being. Satan appeals to the lust of the flesh, don't he? The pride of life, lust of the eyes. He lures man through these physical weaknesses that we all possess, and we all possess them. That's where he wants to catch us. I guess we could call them, there are chinks in our armor, or cracks in our armor, that he comes after us. He's satisfying or appealing to these physical desires that we have as human beings. Take Eve, for example. We've talked about that quite a bit this morning, Genesis 3 and verse 6. What did he appeal to of her first? What did she find appealing? Yeah, that fruit. Didn't she? She saw that desire for that fruit. It looked good. It was appealing to her. It was good, pleasing to the eyes, it said. Satan mentioned that it would make her wise. That appealed to her physical desires. So she ate it. He created doubt. He fed her that, and she bit it, and therefore the fall of man came from it. I think we can realize that these desires that man combats, because every man has them, do you agree with that? Every man has these physical desires. None of us are exempt from the same things. God created man. He created him the way he is. He created him good. These desires or these abilities that we have to see good, all of these characteristics that man possesses are good. I thought about in Genesis 1, in the very openings of the Bible, every day God reviewed what he did and what did he determine from it. It's good. It was good. God created these desires and these characteristics within the physical part of man for good. Satan uses them for bad, so we need to know that. That's a ploy that he uses. They can be misused, and that's what he does. That's exactly what he used to get Eve with. Ecclesiastes 1:9 was the scripture that I was thinking about a while ago that said, there's nothing new under the sun. The desires I have today, the things that will drag me down or I'll fall to, are the same as they were when God created man. Man has been very inventive in coming up with different mechanisms to do things, but he's still pleasing the same desires. He's still falling to the same temptations. He's just finding different mechanisms to do it with. That's another reason that we can put so much faith in this Word of God being true. Because we can look back and we can see it combats the stuff from the very beginning until now. That should encourage us or prop us up with confidence of His truth and His Word. We'll stop right here, but we'll pick back up in the middle of the third one and we'll finish this out next week. And then we'll, after that, we'll start on the one I just handed out. Justification by works versus this justification by grace.